This has been a great morning already, hasn't it? You know, as I was listening to Amanda quoting from the psalm, I was hearing the psalm, but then I was just hearing your testimony. And it was just really incredible to hear just to hear you cry out to God with that. And that was just an encouragement to me. Thank you, Chris. Just so much appreciate your transparency and just what God has done. Let me pray, and then I'd like to take you on a pretty quick journey through a portion of Scripture this morning. It's good, Father, to be counted as one of your children. But together we recognize that the one who began the good work in us is still at work on us and wants to work through us. And so take the humble brokenness of our lives and continue transforming us into the image and likeness of the one that we love. In Jesus' name. Life is filled with those days that you look at and you understand that there's no turning back. From this point forward, everything changes. I was in eighth grade when I got my first kiss, between eighth and ninth grade. And I can still remember stealing that kiss from this brown-eyed brunette that was about this tall. And she's sitting over here somewhere. And it changed everything. Still makes my heart pitter-patter quite a bit. But you know, life is full of those days when you look at what is happening or what has just happened and you recognize, wow, everything changes from this moment forward. You know, you stand at the altar, you pledge your lives to each other, and the reality doesn't hit until you get back from the honeymoon and life begins to get into its normal paces and you look across the breakfast table or across the living room and you think, wow, life is never going to be the same again. Sometimes it's wow and sometimes it's wow. But life is never going to be the same again. And I can remember sitting in the lawyer's office. Talk about weddings and then lawyers. This isn't going where you think it's going. I can remember sitting in the lawyer's office when we were signing the papers on our first house. And I've shown you pictures of it before in its total disrepair. That old 1700s log house that was full of black snakes with no indoor plumbing. And I can remember sitting in the lawyer's office with a pen in my hand thinking, do I really want to sign my name to this? Because I know everything is going to change from here forward because of all of the work that's going to take place or that's going to be required before we can even move into that place. Those of you that are parents, do you remember when you we didn't have a car seat. We just had one of those little bassinets that we stuck between the seats, okay? And the old 61 Chevy in between the bucket seats right there where we could keep an eye on him. When our first son was born and we were bringing him home from the hospital, now you got to go through a 48-point safety check before they let you out the door. That's not a bad thing. We probably should have had that then. But I can remember when I was carrying him into our apartment after he was born and thinking to myself, life just got interesting. But you know, the greatest change, greatest transformation of all of life is that day when you get to the point of saying, all to Jesus I surrender. When you recognize that you are a lost, rotten sinner and in need of the saving grace of God, and you commit your life to Him. Everything changes. Everything goes inside out. It goes upside down. Or at least it should, but for far too many, many of the changes that are essential and necessary seem to be a journey at the beginning, but then we begin to go back into the comfort of our old ways, our old way of thinking, and our old life. It's essential, however, that we give serious consideration to the command that Jesus gave us when he said, "Seek first my kingdom, seek first my righteousness." Because when you do that, it is going to cost you something. When we become serious about seeking first the kingdom of God, when we become serious about the pursuit of his righteousness, we're going to be confronted with a very dramatic priority shift in our lives. Our worldview is going to be transformed as our minds are being renewed, and we will need to choose to no longer be conformed to the world's ways, to the world's values, to the world's principles. And a lot of things are going to happen. With this shift of allegiance and this shift in priority, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible there, in chapter 6 and verse 33, when we get to the point of saying, okay, your kingdom is first, I'm gonna get off the throne so that you can have complete and total reign in my life. When you get to that point, when you get to the point of saying, you know what, I'm tired of doing it my way and pursuing my own righteousness, I'm going to pursue his righteousness. He makes a promise and he attaches it to that commitment. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, what's the question? What things are you talking about? What are these things that you're pointing toward? Now, I've got to admit to you, there's a lot of times when I sit down and begin the preparation of a sermon, I have a pretty good idea what direction it's going to take me. Because I've read through it, I've studied through it, I've wrestled with it. This is one of those weeks that I was surprised in my study of where it took me. Not completely, but to a large degree, I was surprised that, and you'll see where we go. Stay with me as we do. We naturally, as we look at a passage like this, and we see a question that is raised by the text we're reading, of these things will be added to you, and the automatic question, you all got it, is, what are these things? Where do we go to find these things? Now, if you look, he says, the beginning of verse 33 is a transitional word. It says, but. So you've got to go back to figure out what the transition is. So go back to verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so we go back and we say, okay, these things are what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. Right? Boom, boom, boom. There it is. Now, you've probably heard the expression, first world problems. So what we eat is, okay, we're going to go to Olive Garden, or we're going to go to Red Robin. You know, and are we going to drink Coke products or Pepsi products? And are we going to wear designer, or are we going to wear just the basic Walmart stuff? That's not where he's going with this. He's talking about life's necessities, the needs and the things that we have. But wait a minute. Look at the beginning of verse 25. You got a but down in verse 33 as a transition, and you back up to verse 25 and you have a therefore. So now what's the question? What is therefore? Therefore. Okay? It's another transitional word. Back up a little bit further. Go back to verse 19. And this is where it really surprised me, because, okay, I landed on 33, now I'm backtracking and I'm trying to figure out these things. But you go back to verse 19 and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so these things are certainly the necessities of what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. But you back up a little bit further and you find that one of these things is what we count as, what we consider to be treasure. Wow. And he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear, what we treasure. But where we get off track is in what we treasure. Another statement for you to think about. Our attitude toward what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and what we treasure is perhaps the most accurate mark of our true spiritual condition. Process that for a minute. How we handle the necessities of life and how we view and how we handle the treasures of life is a mark of our spiritual condition. It's a mark of what we hold to, what we value. Our economic status or our standing is not the issue here, but rather our attitude toward or our stewardship of these things is the issue. Now, think through this a little bit further with me. Now, this is a message where, you know, I could go to a third world country where people are starving and naked and looking for clean water to drink, and I could zero in on those verses, and they would say, oh, I just got to trust God for my clothes and for clean water and for something to wear and for something to eat, and God will take care of those things, and certainly he promises to do that. But think about this for a minute. The rich many times are very far from God and not seeking first his kingdom, not seeking first his righteousness, because they can do it all on their own. They have the ability to trust in their own possessions, to trust in their own wealth, to trust in their own ability to roll up their sleeves and to go to work and to accomplish all that they want to accomplish and to buy all that they want to buy. We have a little bit of money in a retirement account, and we got our year-end reports, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, wow, we made 17% on it last year. I'm thinking, I've never seen that before. I don't have to worry so much anymore. No, we've missed it. 17% of a very little isn't a whole lot more, okay? But if you look around, we are so blessed as a people. We have so much more than we could ask or think or need. But I'll tell you what, the enemy will get his foot in that door and he will bring you to a point of walking away from seeking first the kingdom and seeking first the righteousness, because you will get in your head, hey, I'm doing pretty good here. The accounts are in a plus balance. Or at least I've got a little bit of room left in my credit card so I can still do it on my own. Me and Bank America or Visa or whoever it is. So the rich are tempted to trust their own possessions. But the poor, they have another issue. The poor are tempted to doubt God's provision. I can't trust him because I'm hungry today. I can't trust him because I don't have the clean water. I don't have the clothes to wear. And he says, I'll provide these things for you. Whether you consider yourself rich or poor is certainly relative to the standard by which you compare yourself. We're all earthly creatures, and naturally we're concerned with earthly and temporal things. And in Christ, though, we become new creatures. We serve a new king. There's someone new on the throne. We now see our lives from a new perspective, and it is with new priorities. Jesus makes it pretty clear. A clear test of kingdom allegiance is how we view material things. Let that sink in for a minute. What we have, or what we think we need, is not about what we have or what we think we need. Okay? What we have or what we think we need is a means by which God is testing our allegiance to determine if we truly are kingdom seekers, if we truly are in the pursuit of His righteousness. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus gives us in the New Testament deal with finance. They deal with money. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money. Do you realize the Scriptures contain probably less than 500 verses on prayer and fewer than 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money and finances? We live in a world and we live in a culture that constantly measures one's success by where they eat, what they eat, what they drink, what they wear, the wealth they possess, the treasures they own. But the rich are consumed with a sense of false security. Can't take it with you. And yet we gear our security based on what we see in our account. We base our security on what we possess, or what we have the potential to possess, or what we have the potential to earn. But there's very much a false sense of security. If you don't believe me, go back and read the book of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, the most wealthy man in all the earth, within 24 hours, is flat broke. All he's got left is his wife, and I'm not sure that was the best. You don't believe me, read the account. Curse God and die, Job. It's not worth it. The poor, however, are obsessed with an insecurity in their poverty. So you either have a false security in your wealth or you have an insecurity in your poverty. When this happens, we tend to eliminate God from the equation. We tend to look at the situation, we tend to look at the circumstances, and we say, oh, I'm secure because look at my account. Or we look at the situation and we say, oh, life's a mess, and we look at our account. And the time we have, I want to give you some attitude adjustments. Sounds like I'm raising a teenager. 5 attitude adjustments. Number one. Need to do a heart check. You need to do a heart check. One who genuinely seeks first the kingdom of God, genuinely seeks first His righteousness, must be continually engaged in checking the heart. The heart check that Jesus requires, interestingly enough, focuses on treasure. Look with me in verse 19 of Matthew 6. If it says do not, what is that? Isn't that a command? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But, now here's another one, lay up. Okay, it's not talking about basketball. Okay, this is another command. It's another instruction. But, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, here's the heart check principle, okay? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we're going to do a check on our heart, we need to do a check on our treasure. We need to be able to look and understand. The heart check that He requires focuses on what we treasure. If our treasure is earthly, it's temporal, it rots, it rusts, it'll be destroyed. In and of itself, it's going to leave you wanting. It's going to leave you very empty. The contrast, though, is if our treasure is invested in heavenly things, it's not going to be temporal, it's going to be eternal, it's going to be protected from the thieves, from the waste, and from the destruction. Well, how do you know where your heart is? Now, continue on, verse 22. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad,
your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So the instrument that you use to do the check of your heart to see where your treasure is what are you looking at? What are you longing after? What is the focus of what you are gazing upon? The eye is the lamp of your body, and what you look at and what you long after reveals the priority and the value of your heart. If you're looking for and longing for earthly treasure, then your whole body is going to be full of darkness, he says. If, however, you're looking for and longing for the priorities of the kingdom and for the righteousness of God, this is also going to be evident. What you love exposes who you serve. Like I told you a few weeks ago, you can tell how much of a man you are by how many spark plugs you have functioning in your possession. But you know what? You become a prisoner to everything that has a spark plug because it all needs maintenance. You become a slave of everything that you own because it all needs care. And so what you love is going to be exposed by what you serve, because that's what's going to consume you. It's going to consume your time. It's going to consume your energy. It's going to consume your life. What you invest in, though, is what's going to expose what you love. You want to figure out what's going on in my heart? Look at my credit card. I don't use my debit card. I don't want my numbers out there. I can't remember when I wrote a check last time, so you have to look at my credit card. But if you can see where my money goes, you will know where my heart is. Say, wow, I didn't expect to come and see these things turn into a sermon like this today. But that's really where it comes from, is where your heart is where your treasure is. And what you love exposes who you are. It exposes what's going on in you, in your heart, in your life. Secondly, there's a principle to be understood here. It's called the ownership principle. At least that's the title that I've given to it. When David was getting ready to turn over the reins of the kingdom to his son Solomon, he's late in his years, and he is getting ready to close things out. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 says, therefore, if you can look along if you like, in 29:10, 1 Chronicles, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and this is what he said. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And here, listen to this. For all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth, it's yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What David came to realize as the king of the most significant kingdom on the earth was that the kingdom that he was the king of was not his kingdom. And you're all ruling your own little kingdoms, but you're not the king. You're not the king of the kingdom that you think you're ruling. You are merely the manager, merely the steward of that. When we resolve to seek first the kingdom of God, we acknowledge that everything we thought we owned is ultimately his. We sign over the title deed of not only our life, but our possessions as well. Everything. Wow. John Wesley was preaching, and he was interrupted, and someone came running to him and said, Mr. Wesley, your house is on fire. You need to get home. Your house is on fire. He stopped in the middle of his sermon, and he looked down at this guy, and he says, but I don't own a house. That's God's house. And if it's going to burn, that's less for me to take care of. I hope his family was okay. But see, he understood the ownership principle. And some of you may be thinking, well, it's a lot easier to practice the ownership principle when you're poor. And you may be right. Because riches do have a lure. They do draw you in. They do consume your time. They do consume your energy. They do draw you away, or at least they have the potential to do that. You know, I think we got to understand, too, when we're talking about wealth and putting Jesus Christ first in his kingdom and in his righteousness, it goes beyond the checkbook. It goes beyond the finances. It goes to every part of life. It goes to your marriage. That's really his picture of the church living out through you. It goes to your relationship with your children, where you are merely a manager and a steward raising and training those children. They are ultimately his children that he has blessed you with for a season. How are you doing with that? All of your relationships, your employment, that's part of it. It all belongs to him. And he's trusting you with it. How is your management in regards to that? Third, when we understand the ownership principle, we've also got to develop a stewardship lifestyle. And as stewards, we're commissioned with managing the resources that God has entrusted to us. We do this by putting the interest and the concern of his kingdom above our own. You've been commissioned to manage the resources that he's entrusted to you. And some of you may be looking around saying, well, I wish he would trust me to manage the principles that he did with brother so-and-so, because brother so-and-so has a lot more stuff to manage than I do, and I think I would enjoy managing his wealth. Well, folks, his wealth isn't his wealth either. It all belongs to him. It belongs to the Savior. And the stewardship principle and the stewardship lifestyle is simply this. You are put in a position where you are being trusted. And because he has trusted you, that trust is ultimately a test of allegiance.
What did I miss? Number four. I missed it in my PowerPoint. Sorry. Eliminate economic anxiousness. Isn't that a great phrase? Eliminate economic anxiousness. Back in Matthew, verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You drop down a little bit further, verse 31, and you see it again. He says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Verse 34, he says it a third time. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You see, worry and anxiety is a symptom of a greater disease. And I've said it, and I've heard others of you say it, well, don't be anxious. We're not supposed to worry. Don't worry. Go to Jamaica. They've got it figured out. Just don't worry. Be happy. Okay? And so we don't worry. We just become very concerned, and we share prayer requests, right? And that's Christian lingo for what really is going on, which is, I am so worried about this. I'm so anxious about this. And I'm not saying don't be concerned, and I'm not saying don't pray about it, but what I'm saying is understand that we need to eliminate this anxiety within us. Some things I want you to grasp here. You might not like it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, okay? First of all, being anxious is sin. If Jesus is saying three times, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, and you're anxious, that's disobedience. Whenever we disobey a command in Scripture, that's sin. It doesn't mean we won't wrestle with it. It doesn't mean we won't be concerned with it. But our response to those concerns is now going to be transformed, because all of a sudden we recognize I'm anxious about his resources. I'm anxious about his possessions. I'm anxious about his kingdom. Secondly, not only is it sinful, it's also a lack of faith. If you look in verse 26, he says, well, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Again, it comes back to a test of allegiance. Who are you trusting to supply the needs of your life? If you are trusting in your own strength, ability, and resources, all it takes is one accident, and you're sitting home. Then who's going to take care of you? It belongs to him. He's entrusted it to you. He wants to see how you manage it. And if you are managing it by your own strength, by your own wisdom, by your own principles, and not by trusting in him, anxiety is the symptom that says there's faith that is missing. Third, being anxious is unnecessary. You go to verse 31 and verse 32, and he says this. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? He says, that's the way the Gentiles think. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first his kingdom. So seek first his righteousness. Don't you know that God already knows what you need? The unbelieving world is consumed with these things. For us to worry about these things is a waste of energy. God is more aware of your needs than you are, and he's more able to address them than you are. And it's also unreasonable. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and he'll take care of these things. He promises that. Don't be anxious about tomorrow in verse 34, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You got enough trouble today. Don't worry about that stuff. Sufficient is today for the trouble. Why add more to your plate? And then, finally, trust in God's supply. I want you to go over with me to Philippians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages. I'm not going to take too much time, but I want to just point out a couple of things here. I've said this before a couple times in the message. Here it is again. How you deal with these things in your life is a test of your allegiance. So we need to do the heart check. We need to understand the ownership principle. We need to maximize the stewardship principle. We need to eliminate the anxiousness. But there's a reason we can. It's because of the promises of God. And if you go to Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. How can you let your reasonableness be known? He says, the Lord is at hand. That is one of the most incredible, comforting statements in the entire book. God is present. The Lord is at hand, so don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here it is, Philippians 4. God longs to supply your needs according to his riches and glory. But he also longs for your total trust and your total allegiance. He says, rejoice. And you can rejoice because you're a child of the King. He says, be reasonable. Know who you are in Christ. Know who you belong to. Know that it's his kingdom that you're managing. Trust in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. That means he's not merely near. It means he's personally present to us in our lives. And then choose not to worry. Refuse to be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but commit it to the Lord. You see, the test is simply this. Either you go to work and worry, or you go to your knees and pray. That doesn't mean you don't go to work. But what it means is that you are trusting in God for every part of every day of your life.
And you're recognizing that it all belongs to Him. It is all His kingdom. And He tells us three ways to go. He says, go in prayer. This is simply the act of crying out to God and acknowledging that He's sovereign and that we are totally dependent upon Him. Supplication is making specific requests. Requests for ourselves, requests for others, requests for the needs in our lives, for the desires in our lives, for the dreams in our lives. And we take them to the throne. But then you know what I think we often miss? Is with thanksgiving. What happens when you become thankful? You do a review. When you become thankful, you back up and you review all of those things that God has been doing. All that He has provided you with, all He has promised to you, and how He has been fulfilling His provision and His promises over and over and over again. And if you have not got a track record in your life where you can look back and see God's hand at work, I love what Chris shared this morning. He said, God's hand was on me even then at Good News Club. As a little boy, God was preparing this man for this point in time. And at this point in your life, God is preparing you for what is coming tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough to deal with today. But stop, review, and be thankful for what you've got. Because if you're seeking first His kingdom, if you're seeking first His righteousness, you will have so much to be thankful for. You know, verse 7 here in Philippians, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so this would be my encouragement to you, because I look around here and I have talked with and shared with and met with so many of you folks over the last few months with some of the challenges that you're going through, and the tears just well up in my heart as I think about what the battles are that you're up against. So this is what I would tell you. Keep praying till the peace of God overwhelms you. Pray without ceasing. Become totally dependent upon Him. He says, I will supply all of your needs out of my riches and glory. And you will be able to do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. You see, God longs to supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. But there's something He wants even more. He wants your heart. He wants you seeking first His kingdom. He wants you seeking first His righteousness. It doesn't say, all these things will be added to you if you seek my kingdom and if you seek my righteousness. He says, seek first my kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. And I'll take care of the details. And then all of these things will be added to you. I'm going to pray. We're going to close singing, I believe, Standing on the Promises. And as we sing this morning, I'm going to give a very simple invitation. What is it in your life that is against the test right now? The test of allegiance. What is or what are these things in your life that you're looking and you're saying, why is God so silent? Why is that not happening? And maybe it is that you are seeking first your own and not His. And so the invitation is very simple this morning. If you need to put a stake in the ground this morning at a point in time where you say, you know what, I've got to unburden myself with these things that I'm worried about and trust Him for these things. Why don't you do it up here? Just slip out from where you are and come and kneel. Just cry out to the Lord and say, you know what, I've got this backwards. I'm after these things, and you're saying, just seek me. Let this day be the day that you put that marker down where you can say, okay, God, above everything else, I need to pass that test of allegiance. I want it to start here, and I want it to start now. Father, there's a lot of people here today. And every life represents the challenge, the struggle, and the battle. Most of us haven't got it figured out yet. But oh, give us that burden to seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness. And if there are those this morning that need to come to the altar, put a marker down, leave something here that they're trying to do on their own, I pray that you'd give them the courage to do it right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.